The Church of God the Eternal presents Humility in Keeping Monday, a message given by Mr. John Brisby for the afternoon service of the Day of Pentecost, Monday, June 6th, 2022.
Well, we all have the blessing of being able to keep this high holy day of Pentecost another year. And in spite of the difficulties of life in this world, and we know it's going to get even worse as we get closer to the return of Jesus Christ, but what a blessing to understand the real truth that we are serving a Creator God who made all that exists, including and especially mankind, for reason, with a glorious purpose of being born into the very eternal family of God. And so all of you gathered together wherever you are around the globe, keeping this day, this one true day of Pentecost as God revealed, you are most blessed of all. Regardless of the personal trials, the difficulties, the burdens that you bear, your struggles physically, mentally, and spiritually, and yet by virtue of your calling and understanding the truth and having the desire to actually live up to and to fulfill that calling, you are blessed indeed. Have you ever considered that keeping Pentecost on Monday is actually an act of humility? That may not be something that would enter your mind at all. But I would assert to you that keeping a Monday Pentecost is an act of humility. I'm going to explain why. How can that be true, and why does it matter? So much has been generated in difficulty and problems over the last 45, 47 years concerning Pentecost since its change in our parent organization from a Monday to a Sunday in 1974. And that change was made based upon a technicality, a scholarly argument, which justified changing a precedent of nearly 40 years in God's church in the 20th century. And so that caused so much chaos and so much confusion because the argument was made on a very technical basis, that which is confusing to understand at best. Now, some of you are more scholarly minded, and so maybe you have a mind to understand these issues about counting methods, inclusive, exclusive counting, and Hebrew words like mimohorot. But a lot of people that God called into His church really don't have a focus in that direction. And yet here we are faced with the necessity of needing to understand when the true Pentecost is to make sure we can appear before God on the correct day. What does that have to do with humility? Well, we have absolute technical evidence in a scholarly fashion for a Monday Pentecost. But if you only accept the correct day based upon some technical wrangling, then you are still in danger. Because the more important means that God gave to every one of us to have confidence in the true day of Pentecost is simply accepting that God promised to give it to us and accept it in the way that He did. Now, those who are scholarly minded are going to scoff at that. They're going to say that's simplistic and it's naive. I would tell you that they, however, are arrogant because they trust in their technical abilities to sift out and to find, quote unquote, the truth based upon their own prowess. That's the opposite of humility. But accepting the true day of Pentecost according to the revelation of God, that's an act of humility. Jesus Christ gave us the example. Notice in John chapter 14, beginning in verse 6, Jesus Christ showed that it is God's purpose, it is His design to use delegation to teach His divine truth. Notice it here, John 14, beginning in verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, why not? Because I'd rather just be able to go straight to the Father. Wouldn't you? Well, I don't mind going through Jesus Christ because, after all, he's Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. So we'll accept that. But I tell you that the very fact that God designed this system so that you are going to have to listen to a delegated agent rather than being able to go directly to the source sets up an incredible challenge for human beings, because we don't like it that way. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And that makes no sense to us as human beings. Oh, we know this passage very well. We read it at Passover every year. But stop and think about it. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Well, Philip said exactly what you and I would have thought if we'd have heard Jesus say that. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Oh, we'll be happy. Just show us, really, the Father. And Christ's like, what do you think I've been doing? Oh, but we haven't seen the Father. We'd like to go right to the horse's mouth, the way human beings in the vernacular would think about it. We want to go right to the source. We don't want a middleman. Show us the Father. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? No, wait a minute. That's not what Philip was saying. He knew Jesus. He was happy to accept Jesus, but he also wanted the Father. What's wrong with that? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, said Jesus. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. Here's the key. We started in verse 6 when he said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And now he says, the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. But I tell you, my dear friends, it is incredibly difficult to accept words of an agent, a delegated representative, somebody who acts on behalf of another, because we don't like that. We demand audience with the boss. We want to go to the head of the line and deal directly with the source of power. That's the way we think. And yet God set up this entire system to force us humbly to accept dealing with a delegated agent instead of with the Father. John 12, verse 48. John 12, verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judges him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. How are words going to judge? Words are not a personality. A judge is a being who has power to weigh evidence and make a decision, and yet Christ said here that words are going to judge. What he means is, the evidence of that which he spoke, which is the truth, is going to be used in that day to evaluate every single one of us according to whether we accepted it or rejected it. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself. Ah, here comes the delegation again. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. So the challenge is, we hear the words of an agent and we say, well, maybe so and maybe not. But I'm not going to trust it unless I can hear it directly from the source. And Christ is saying, no, I have told you the truth in the name of the Father. And that is going to be your judge in a time to come. You will be judged according to what you heard from the agent. And you will either be made eternal, immortal in the God family, or not, according to your acceptance of that revealed way. Because that's the way God designed it, like it or not. What does that have to do with Pentecost? Wouldn't it have been so much easier had God just phrased Leviticus 23, verses 15 and 16 differently? You know, he could have clarified the counting of Pentecost and made it so much more straightforward to take away all of the potential confusion over when to start the count and how many days is really in the count and when to end the count and which day. He could have made it straightforward. A lot of God's other commands are much more straightforward. Sometimes he even repeats himself to emphasize in a crystal manner. A simple principle. With Pentecost, why didn't he do that? Why did he leave us in confusion? Well, he didn't leave us in confusion. He gave us an instruction that was going to require what? An interpretation of a delegated representative to explain to us. And do you think it was accidental that it happened to be with the one holy day that pictures God's work with the first fruits? No, it wasn't accidental. God did it on purpose. And he did it in a way to allow for human beings to be confused if they're going to try to solve the question or the problem or the puzzle according to their own wisdom and their own scholarship. Then you can come to a whole lot of different conclusions, and that's exactly what human beings have done. Whether it's like the Jews, primarily, who keep Sivan 6, meaning their Pentecost can fall on one of 4 days of the week from year to year. Or those who keep it on a Sunday, or those like us who keep it on a Monday. And then, based upon which calendar you use, that's another area where God didn't spell it out very well. A confirmation of the correct calendar, because he doesn't put the calendar. He never chose to publish the calendar or the rules for the calendar in the Bible. It's just simply not there. So how are you supposed to know? So you're going to go to the scholars, and you're going to look up all the old dusty manuals and figure out when New Year's Day is, because you got to know when the first day of the first month is in order to know when Passover and Unleavened Bread and when Wave Sheaf Sunday is, which is your basis to determine when Pentecost is. So God could have made this so much more simple and straightforward had he just laid it out so that we could read it and then know for certain which day is Pentecost, but he didn't do that. Why do you think? I assert to you, my dear friends, it's because he intentionally was going to force every one of us either to accept or to reject the inspired direction through a chosen ministry, the process of delegation. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Why is that important? It shows that he was going to use a spokesman. He was going to do it through an agency rather than deal with us directly. And we are going to either stand or fall based upon the recognition of the true agency of God or a rejection. John 17, verse 2. John 17, verse 2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him, and this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Agency, representation, delegation. We can easily read over that. I suggest you don't. The emphasis here is that Jesus Christ came as an agent, a representative of the Father. And that's the way God chose to work, to offer salvation to mankind. John 5, verse 30. John 5, verse 30. Jesus again said, I can of mine own self do nothing. Wait a minute. How is that true? He was the Son of God. He was fully God as well as being fully human in the flesh. He had all these powers. Why did he say he can do nothing? Because according to the very plan and the purpose of God, he was not going to exercise any authority or any power or abilities of himself. He was only going to be the representative of the Father. The Father was going to hold the power and imbue the Son as an agent with all that he needed in order to fulfill his responsibility in the flesh. And so Christ said, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. Meaning it wasn't even out of his own mind or his own wisdom. He was depending upon the Father to inspire him with the answer. And that was going to be the basis of anything he said or any action that he took. Not using his own experience or wisdom, but taking direction from his boss. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just. Why? Because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Do you realize that that is a humble statement by Jesus Christ? It required humility on his part in order to play the role of an agent. To resist the temptation to assert his wisdom, his interpretation, his knowledge, his experience. And he refused to do it. He humbly took on the role of a spokesman to deliver only that which his Father gave him to speak and to do. That takes humility. It takes humility for the true servant of God to fulfill that role, and it takes just as much humility for the hearer to accept it and act upon it. Verse 31, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. So Christ is saying, anybody that comes along and asserts that they're telling you the truth based upon their credentials, whatever they may be, because they know better, or because they have some special experience or ability, he's saying that's a sign there's a problem, because even Christ didn't do it, and if anybody had a right to do it, he did, and he refused. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnessed of me is true. Verse 33, ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. So now we're talking about John the Baptist, or Christ is talking about John the Baptist, and who was he? He was a called prophet of God, one who spoke in the name of God to tell the people the truth. He was a delegated agent. Verse 34, but I received not testimony from man. So Christ is saying that there is a difference between me and John. I received not testimony from man, but these things I say that you might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, referring to John the Baptist, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. Highlighting another problem, human beings also either go from one extreme to another. Either they reject the human agent, or else they begin to worship the human agent. They not only accept him as having some holy bearing or authority or whatever, then they start to give too much credence to the man, which is what many did with John the Baptist. Verse 36, but I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. What's the emphasis again? Why does Jesus seem to keep harping on this concept of having been sent by the Father? and telling them, I was sent, I was sent. I'm only giving you what I was told to say. Verse 37, and the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. And boy, we wish we could. If God the Father had just revealed himself and talked with us directly. And we today, you see, now, because we accept Jesus Christ now. So we would be just as happy for Jesus Christ to come and talk to us. It's the same principle. It's wanting to go to the head of the line. It's wanting to talk directly with the source because we don't want to accept any intermediary. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape, and ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Why were they in trouble? Because they wouldn't accept the agency principle. Dealing with a spokesman on behalf of God. They rejected that. John 7, verse 14. John 7:14. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Because you see, Jesus didn't have the credentials of a scholar. He had not gone to their schools. He didn't have their diplomas. And yet, he was able to speak with wisdom and an interpretation of the scripture, which was phenomenal, but they were loath to accept it because they wanted more proof according to their interpretation. How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? You know what a similar question in our day would be? How could Herbert W. Armstrong get Pentecost correct without being a scholar? And in fact, the answer to that question is the basis on which the scholars in the church changed the doctrine. They justified changing from Monday to Sunday by saying, well, you know, Mr. Armstrong was well-meaning, but he was never a true Bible scholar. You know, he depended on Strong's Concordance, and that's not the best lexicon. Or, you know, Adam Clark. Or the King James. We are so much more educated. We understand by research and by comparing notes with rabbis in Israel the proper meaning of words like memorat. So Herbert Armstrong wasn't a scholar, which understandably, you know, explains why he got Pentecost wrong. So now we're going to fix that. And of course, they never considered or acknowledged the fact that this was the Church of God, not the Church of Herbert Armstrong. And because it was the Church of God, then God himself made sure that we had the right doctrines so that we could worship him in spirit and in truth. The Radio Church of God did worship that God in truth, including having the right day of Pentecost. And if that's not accurate, then it was never the church. And the source of our confidence then never should have been in scholarship and knowledge of ancient languages. It should have been in the revelation of God. Belief that God would make sure to tell us the truth and not let us get those important things wrong. But that would require an incredible measure of humility, don't you think? And if anyone asserts that they accept the original doctrines like Monday Pentecost based on believing that God wouldn't lie to us, oh, how naive are you? That's what they say. Oh, how simplistic. We know better. because we can study and we can comb through ancient documents and we can lay out the puzzle pieces and use our training and our education to come up with an explanation scheme which convinces us of the right day. So you tell me which is humble and which is arrogant. I assert to you, my dear friends, that accepting Monday Pentecost requires humility. But it's true for all of the doctrines. Pentecost is just one example. How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine. What's his answer to the scholars who say, wait a minute, how can we trust that you're telling us the truth? Yeah, what you're saying is pretty phenomenal, but you don't have the credibility based upon education, so we don't really want to accept it. His answer is his abilities came not from his education, but by the fact that the source of all wisdom inspired him with the answer. My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. So his answer to their challenge over scholarly credentials was, in essence, I don't understand the truth that I know because of my education. I'm simply telling you what God sent me to say. And anybody who uses a different methodology is not telling the truth, because it is going to be through an agency. Verse 18, he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. What do you call somebody who seeks his own glory? Arrogant, selfish, conceited, high-minded. The opposite of humility. He that speaketh of himself seeks his own glory, but he that seeks his glory that sent him, meaning the glory of the one who sent him. It's all about subjugating his own personal whims and simply being the mouthpiece for someone else. He that seeks his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. There's formula. There's a formula that Christ uttered, and I've given you several examples now to show you it's the way God was going to do his work, like it or not. They do not believe because they want proof on their own terms. They don't want to accept a middleman telling them on behalf of the source. But Jesus confirmed that the way that he would teach his people is exactly that way. It would require the humility of acceptance of revelation through a chosen servant. The very same thing that Raymond Cole preached to us all of the years until his death in this little group. He believed it. Raymond Cole had to come as a young man to subjugate himself, including accepting a Monday Pentecost and accepting a number of other teachings that Herbert Armstrong asserted as having come from Jesus Christ by revelation, that at the time he could not prove. All you got to do is read our article entitled Church of God, the Eternal, Who We Are. And Raymond Cole tells that story. Because by nature, he wanted proof, he wanted evidence, he was very scholarly in orientation, scientific, if you will. And he wanted the evidence for everything Herbert Armstrong was claiming. Well, where do you find that in the Bible? And in some cases, in a number of cases, Mr. Armstrong couldn't provide the evidence and yet asserted that it was true nonetheless. And Raymond Cole, his ultimate decision on whether he would stay in the Radio Church of God or leave came down to whether he was going to be willing to accept that God used Herbert Armstrong as an instrument to reveal truth. Or not. One of the big issues he had was over Passover. Was Passover Really on the beginning of the 14th of the first month? Or was it like the Jews today keep it, where they've merged it in with the beginning of the first high day of unleavened bread? Because his family taught him to keep it like the Jews. Herbert Armstrong was saying, no, they're keeping Passover 24 hours too late. It's the night before. A serious, serious challenge for young Ray McColl. Well, he ultimately had to resolve that one way or the other. And he chose to accept that God was using Herbert Armstrong to reveal the truth, because there were too many other evidences in the things that Herbert Armstrong had taught which absolutely made the Bible fit together and show the glorious work of God and his dealings with humankind for this plan of salvation. And ultimately then, Ray McColl subjugated his own human demand for scholastic proof and was willing to accept the divine revelation through a chosen servant, which was the orientation that he held all the way through his ministry under Mr. Armstrong, which caused him to hold on to a Monday Pentecost in 1974 when the parent church rejected it. Because Ray McColl never forgot that lesson, a lesson that the other evangelists never learned like he did, because they all made different choices. It was an act of humility, my dear friends. And it is an act of humility on your part as well, if you accept it. So there's a reason that we teach not only Monday Pentecost, but we hold on to the original teaching on marriage. Also another one that's full of technicalities and interpretations and conundrums and difficult passages. But it was simple the way we were taught it through a chosen servant. Why do we keep speaking about Herbert Armstrong? Because we're worshiping the man? No, because we acknowledge that he was the man that God chose for his reason to raise up the church in our age and to reveal to us the truth that none of these other churches had. There's a number of you out there who wish I wouldn't use the name Herbert W. Armstrong or quote Herbert Armstrong. Well, I'm sorry, but we're going to keep quoting Herbert Armstrong because you wouldn't know the truth at all if it wasn't for his ministry. You wouldn't. You think you would put together the pieces through some other means? The understanding of who and what is God? Who man really is? Who else would have taught you that God is a family and that our hope is not to be an angel or just an immortal, you know, sub-being, but an actual member of the God family? Who else would have taught you that? Because no other church taught it. The other churches think that's heresy. You only know that because it was taught by Herbert Armstrong in the 20th century, even if you learned it by some other agent way down the line. It was through Herbert Armstrong that you have an understanding of who you are in the plan of God and the means to show respect and honor to God so that you can be a part of that first resurrection. The very understanding of the first fruits work of God, that's another key doctrine that these other churches don't have. The understanding that God is only working with a small group today. And the majority of humankind is cut off from God until the time of his calling in the future. How many other churches teach that? Almost none. And isn't it interesting? That's part of the essence of Pentecost. An understanding of the first fruits of God's work. The begettal of the Holy Spirit with those called out today. The great harvest to come, pictured by the holy days in the autumn, pictures God's work with the rest of humanity. Pentecost pictures his work with the first fruits. It might be easy to take that knowledge and that understanding for granted, and yet it's through Herbert Armstrong that we understood it. So if any of you don't like me to quote Herbert Armstrong, I'm sorry. I'm not worshiping the man, but I am recognizing that God used that man and no other in our age to explain these issues in the Bible so that we could understand the real truth of who is God and what he requires in order to show respect and honor for him. And it includes a Monday Pentecost. Christ confirmed that this very same delegation principle would be used to teach us. So it wasn't just something that he did in relationship with the Father in the first century in his own ministry. That was an example, a type of what he was going to do to teach all of us. Notice Matthew 10, verse 40. Matthew 10, verse 40, he that receiveth you receiveth me. Who is he speaking to? Key individuals that Jesus Christ handpicked to be his delegated representatives. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Agency. Agency. A middleman. And Christ said, this is the way it's going to work. If they accept what you say in my name, then they're accepting me, even though they're not dealing directly with me. Are you willing to accept that? Are you willing to accept that as the means by which you have a hope of being born into the God family? Or are you going to rebel and say, no, I don't like that. I want to go right to Jesus Christ. I don't want to have to deal with any intermediary. I know, because human beings aren't trustworthy. And many of those ministers have failed miserably. Understood. And I agree with you 100%. Nevertheless, it is the means by which Christ said he was going to deal with his church. John 15, verse 20. John 15, verse 20, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. Again, he's speaking to who? The handpicked men who were going to become apostles and go out and proclaim the truth in his name to raise up the church. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. So Christ is saying, if these people that you preach to are sincere and legitimate, they won't have to hear it directly from me. The words themselves which you speak in my name, because they are true, are going to touch the minds of these ones that Christ was going to call. And they would register that truth, even though it was coming from the foolishness of preaching an intermediary human being. So said Christ. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. The ones who are going to demand proof technically on their own terms and reject this agency program for delivering the truth, they will always accuse and they will always malign. They will always denigrate a chosen servant, because that's what Israel always did historically. They always persecuted and killed the ones that God sent. And the human mind is exactly the same today. And that's what you and I have a tendency to do as well. Those delegated agents have no authority to preach out of their own minds. That's the key. And that's where many of the ministers of God's church who did have a legitimate calling and an ordination, they did set a bad example and they failed because they didn't stay within their lane. They weren't willing to be humble to preach only that which came from Jesus Christ through a chosen servant, and to teach it and to reinforce it and defend it. They got too big for their britches and decided they needed to include some new truth that comes from other sources, including their own minds. Again, the opposite of humility. And yet, what was the limit of the authority given to those chosen servants? Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. One of the passages, I guess, that Raymond Cole quoted almost more than any other, maybe besides Jude, verses 3 and 4. Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." Why does he even start with that proclamation? Because he's talking about the source of his own authority, asserting again that he is not and was not, as he stood there on the earth before his ascension, the last time that he would address these men in person before his final ascension to sit on the right hand of his Father in heaven. And he's asserting again, he's not speaking out of his own ideas, his own concepts, and he's not wielding his own authority, but as a delegated representative, he has been given his power from the Father. And in turn, now he was going to turn around and delegate a portion of that to other agents. A chain of delegation was the means that God was going to work. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth, meaning he had the authority to delegate representatives because the Father had given it to him. Verse 19, "Go ye therefore," hearkening right back to the previous statement. He could send them because he had the authority from his Father to do it. A chain of delegation. "Go ye therefore," and do what? "Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Teaching them what? Whatever new truth may come to these men's mind along the way, under their idea of growing in grace and knowledge, fixing doctrinal error of the past, because now we have access to more scholars and more understanding of the technicality of Greek and Hebrew words and reference sources that we didn't have earlier. That's not what they were told. "Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." That's a pretty narrow lane. These men who were going to have the authority to speak in the name of Jesus Christ, which is a pretty auspicious assignment, were still going to be restricted in what they could teach. They were authorized only to teach what they were taught by Jesus Christ, and not out of their own thinking or their reasoning. "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world," or the consummation of the age. Meaning, it was an assignment that wasn't just given to 12. It was going to be the means that Jesus Christ would continue to do his work to serve his church, the body of Christ, even until the end of the age, his second coming. This delegation agency and the authority of a representative, a chosen servant, to speak in the name of God was going to be the absolute blueprint and the plan that was going to be used to offer salvation. And my dear friends, it takes humility on our parts, all of us, in order to accept that and work within it. I would rather it not be that way myself. I can tell you by nature, carnally, I'm one who absolutely despises having to go through a middleman. I want to go to the source. And so many of these agents have failed and showed that they were not willing to fulfill their assignment as given. So I don't trust a man. And how many of God's people then use that to justify rejecting organized religion after the disappointments of the Worldwide Church of God or some of these other splinter groups? And they said, "Never again. I'm never going to listen to a man. Oh, I'll sample from this one and the other one of these different groups, but then I'll decide myself which pieces fit together the best. Because in the end, you see, it's just me and you, God. I don't need to be a part of a group, an assembly. I certainly don't need to listen to a man As a minister, I go straight to Jesus Christ. I understand, because by nature, that's the way I would be too. The difference is, my dear friends, I just happen to believe, personally, that if I act upon that scheme, I'm going to be ruled out of the kingdom of God, because that's not how God is choosing to work. I believe myself what I've been describing to you, that God uses agency, a representative ministry, and that accepting that in humility is going to be required for salvation. A simple proof of the true ministry is to test who is coming up with their own new truth, quote unquote, versus confirming what they have been taught. Meaning, if you want to rule out a lot of these fakers out there right now, just use this yardstick. How many of them are teaching their congregations out of things that are brand new that came to them? They're claiming that they themselves are prophets or whatever it may be. They have special insight, things that nobody had before, and now they're teaching this is how to worship God. If you use that yardstick, you'll rule out a lot of them. You don't even have to get into the weeds of the technicalities. Just look on a high level at the ones who are only proclaiming that which they were taught originally and subjugating themselves humbly to stick to that, or else these ones who assert that they have some new power or prowess or understanding to teach new things that contradict the old things. Because a contradiction of the old things given by Jesus Christ is a proof of confusion. Deuteronomy 13, verse 1. It goes right back to the principle that God, the God being, by the way, who was Jesus Christ, and he gave through Moses to Israel the rules to help them to understand and discern between the true servants of God and the fakers. And here it is, Deuteronomy 13, verse 1, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, meaning he seems to have something going for him because there's some power, there's some manifestation now that seems to be legit. And the sign or wonder come to pass. Whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, meaning he's offering new truth, a new interpretation of how to worship God that they never had before. And in fact, it's a contradiction. But he's doing signs and wonders. Boy, he has this persona. Looks like he's got something going for him. Let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. God's instruction, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the eternal your God proveth you. Meaning God was going to allow it as a test to the people to see if they could discern the fakers from the legitimate representatives of God. The eternal your God proveth you to know whether you love the eternal your God with all your heart and with all your soul. How are you going to prove that you love God with all your heart and all your soul? Because you are not going to listen to new concepts which kick in the head the original revelation. Whether you understand the technicalities or not, you have the ability, no matter your level of education or your training or even your IQ, if God called you into his church, then he gave you the capacity to discern. But the means by which you're going to discern the true from the false, where's the foundation at the beginning of God's work in our age? And where's the consistency with that which was given through a chosen servant? And if it's different, if it contradicts, there's your answer. That's simple. And you don't have to be a rocket scientist to get that. But I say again, it takes humility. It takes humility. And if you make a decision, by the way, I'll bet you the majority of you under the hearing of my voice probably couldn't technically explain the counting of Pentecost. Some of you could. A lot of you couldn't, because it's technical. There's a lot of detail in it. It's easy to be confused. Inclusive counting. You know, Deuteronomy 16 account versus Leviticus 23. You know, all the examples of the way to count in the Old Testament. How many of you could actually do a clinic and explain and answer questions? Some of you could, a lot of you couldn't. And that shouldn't be a problem. Because the basis of our understanding and our confidence should never be in the technicalities. It's based upon the revelation. Are you willing to accept the revelation of God through a chosen servant? And to believe it so much on that basis that you're willing to die if required? Or to live even under persecution because of your belief? Or will you be shaken and will you be swayed to make a change because somebody convinces you that you're being naive by keeping Monday, when all of the other groups out there moved on in grace and knowledge to Sunday? Ha! You poor, deceived Monday Pentecost keepers. How naive. How backwards you are. The eternal your God proveth you to know whether you love the eternal your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the eternal your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave unto him. And I guarantee you that the voice of God never is manifested in change of doctrine. Raymond Cole asserted many, many times, if it's true that Pentecost was never on Monday, but was on Sunday, or Sivan 6, or one of these other dates, then you and I have no foundation at all. Herbert Armstrong was a faker in everything else he taught, and we were never a part of the true Church of God. Either he taught us the truth because he was speaking what Christ gave him, or else Christ didn't give it to him, and he was just another one of these religionists who came up on his own accord to do a big work humanly. And if that's what he was doing, why do we want to be a part of that? Which is why I've said to you so many times, brethren, if you ever convince me that Pentecost is on Sunday and not Monday, I'll not change to Sunday. I'll throw the whole thing out. I'll quit keeping it all together. I'll quit keeping the Sabbath, the holy days, everything, if you convince me that Pentecost is not on Monday. Because what you will be doing is convincing me that God wasn't the revelator through Herbert Armstrong. I have no interest in worshiping Herbert Armstrong, but I sure do believe he was the servant that Jesus Christ used to make sure the church had the truth. Many instances in the Bible of those who changed what God revealed and went their own way. Jeroboam did it. He did it with the fall feast, with tabernacles. You can read that yourself in 1 Kings 12, which shows Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month. Well, there is no feast of God in the eighth month. The last holy days in God's annual plan are in the seventh month, including trumpets, atonement, feast of tabernacles, and the last great day. Jeroboam used his authority to have a feast a month later. And you and I, well, we would have never gone along with that. Yeah, probably a lot of us would. All such doctrinal changes are evidence of human vanity, the opposite of humility. And when ones who do such things try to keep, quote unquote, the holy days in honor of God, he won't accept it. You can read that yourself in Isaiah 1. There's someone in Isaiah chapter 1 that God said is going through the motions of keeping Sabbaths and holy days. And he won't accept their offerings. because they are not showing respect to him. And the reason is because they've perverted what he gave through chosen servants and refuse to hold on to it because they lean unto their own understanding. They use a different source for their quote-unquote wisdom. And therefore, they have Sabbaths, they have holy days. There's a lot of people who kept, quote-unquote, their Pentecost yesterday. And there are a lot of sincere ones out there because they're trusting that the men that they're following in their fellowships are speaking in the name of God. But it's based upon a lie that started back in 1974. To believe that a man, even Herbert Armstrong, had the authority to change doctrine, and he never did. Because I read to you in the last part of Matthew 28, the limit of the authority of even an apostle is to teach that which Christ commanded and nothing more. So when a man gets outside his lane, I don't care who he is, God has told us, you and I need to discern and hold on to the faith once delivered. But that takes humility. Accepting divinely revealed truth really is the simplicity of Christ. Notice 2 Corinthians 11. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, the Apostle Paul was inspired to write. For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Paul understood his responsibility, his assignment. Now, again, he was not one of the 12. He was one, as he said, born out of due season, meaning God called him later, inspired him also as an apostle, taught him directly, and sent him to teach the church. He was the apostle to the Gentiles for the most part. And yet he was given the same limits on his authority that Christ gave to the 12. Not to speak out of his own mind, to accept his role as an agent, a chosen servant, a delegated representative of Christ. Not to speak out of his own mind, his own thoughts, his own wisdom, his own ideas, but to relay the message given by his boss and to be content with that. And so Paul is demonstrating here his zeal to fulfill that role, to give honor and glory to God, not to himself, not to put a spotlight on himself, but to point the people of God back to God. I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ, but I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And how can that happen? Because so many of us think we're too smart to be deceived. And yet the Bible makes it very plain that Satan is incredibly adept at deceiving human beings. He appears as an angel of light. He masquerades as a servant of God. And he wants you to trust him to tell you the truth when he's telling you a lie. And the best way he lies is by taking an element of truth and twisting it. Like, oh yes, keep Pentecost, but not on Monday. Keep it on Sunday. It's diabolical. So your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Because when it comes down to it, my dear friends, it is simple. It is simple. You don't have to be a scholar to know the truth and to have confidence in it. You don't have to understand the technicalities, or even if you understand the technicalities, you don't have to remember them and be able to recite it. Because your best evidence for what you're doing and what you'd be willing to give your life for is the fact that you believe God revealed it, and God never reveals a lie. There's the simplicity of Christ. And it's confirmed in a Monday Pentecost as well as all of the other original doctrines. But Monday Pentecost seems to be unique. It stands out. There are many who accept many other elements of the original revelation, but somehow they absolutely rebel at the idea of a Monday Pentecost. It's beyond my understanding. Because I would have thought that there would at least been one or two other groups out there who would choose to embrace a Monday Pentecost just to be different than the other groups. A lot of these groups are looking for a way to distinguish themselves from the others in the pack. Well, we're the only ones I know of in an organized fashion that are keeping a Monday Pentecost. There's a lot of people out on their own. But there's plenty of room. There's plenty of room with one of these other fellowships wanted to pick Monday Pentecost. You could sure make yourself different by doing that. So why don't they? Because there's something. It seems to be something that God has done in their minds. When he said he would send them a delusion that they would believe a lie, if they reject this agency relationship that God works through chosen servants, and if they turn to their own understanding in order to assemble what they think is the truth, and it's as if God then has kept them from embracing a Monday Pentecost anymore. Because until they get this agency issue squared away, he's not going to let them appreciate it or value it. I think it may be why that first part of Malachi 2, when it's speaking of one, and it's speaking of one holy day, will take them away. That God prophesied that this issue of changing Pentecost from Monday to Sunday was a prophesied element of Israel rejecting the truth. And of course, then later in the chapter, it talks about the change in the marriage doctrine, which is an abomination in the sight of God. But that one will take you away with it. One what? The antecedent is the holy day. There's a holy day that took them away from God because they leaned more to their own understanding than trusting the revelation through a chosen servant in humility. They weren't willing to be humble. So your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Verse 4, for if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached. Somebody comes along claiming to speak in the name of Jesus Christ with authority, but telling you to worship him in a totally different way. Or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, meaning it's inconsistent with what we had before. Or another gospel, another description of the hope of salvation, what it is and how to get it, which you have not accepted, meaning previously, ye might well bear with him. Paul is saying he's concerned that some of them, called of God in the true church, because he was addressing the church in the city of Corinth, but that they might be seduced into rejecting the revelation of God and turning to new foreign concepts as their basis for worship. Because they wouldn't hold on to the simplicity that is in Christ. And what Christ revealed is simple. Some of these teachings have a lot of technicalities which may make it harder to understand. And we wish God had just spelled out the counting of Pentecost. Why did he have to count it? Why can't you just say it's always on this day? He had to make it on a Monday. And then he had to give us this complex counting rule to figure it out. In simplicity, follow what Christ revealed through a chosen servant. And then stay simple. Anything else is the opposite of humble. When I help someone to see the technical evidence for Monday Pentecost, and I do, I had the privilege and the honor of being in the room many times when Raymond Cole explained the technical counting of Pentecost to new contacts. If I happened to be, as a young man, in an area like keeping a holy day where Raymond Cole was going to be, and then he was going through Leviticus 23 or Deuteronomy 16 and explaining it, and I heard him on a number of cases explain it and walk people through it the first time, and the light would come on and they would see it technically. And I learned to understand it. And I understand pretty well, I think, the technicalities of the counts. But I'm telling you, my dear friends, my confidence is not in that understanding. Even as a young man, when I first came into this little group, I read the articles, Why Monday Pentecost? And I understood it and came to believe on a technical basis that it was Monday, not Sunday. But that didn't make me excited. What made me excited for the first time were the articles on the divine revelation of truth through a chosen servant. That is what registered to me as the undergirding principle which supports every revealed doctrine. And so I go through the technical evidence with new contacts or with ones we've known for a long time who still have a question or come up with a new concern over it. I can go through the technicalities and I can explain to you inclusive and exclusive counting. I can go through the examples of how to count in Hebrew. I can show you and I can prove a Monday Pentecost technically, and I do it. And I feel gratified when someone embraces it, when they see the technical difference and embrace a Monday. I feel gratified but not satisfied. I feel gratified but not satisfied. Why? Because real satisfaction for me comes when a new contact accepts Pentecost based upon divine revelation from God. Because if you will accept that it has to be Monday because God revealed it through a chosen servant to be Monday, and that's what the church kept for nearly 40 years. If that's the basis on which you really accept it, then that's the basis on which you're going to accept all of the other doctrines that were a part of that revelation. Not just Pentecost, but all the others. But I can't tell you how many people Raymond Cole dealt with and that I have dealt with who will accept a Monday Pentecost. Good for them. They accept the right day. But they don't accept it based upon revelation. They accept it because they understand the technical counting. And then invariably they come up with a disagreement on some other doctrine. They come to us originally because they agree with Monday, but then they have some other idea about something else, like the calendar, or some other interpretation of something we're doing wrong or not doing correctly, because they have a different source that informs them on how to worship God. If you're doing anything based on an interpretation that was not a part of that which was given in our age through Herbert Armstrong, you're off base. If you think you're worshiping God better by doing something that we're not doing, because of your reading of the Bible or using other sources, you're off base. It's not humble. It's arrogant. And there's some who I love dearly that I believe are in serious jeopardy spiritually because they really, really have never accepted, or else they have stopped accepting divine revelation of truth through a chosen servant. And a hallmark of that spirit is when they get mad or they get agitated when we want to quote Herbert Armstrong and or Raymond Cole. Just teach me out of the Bible. I don't want to hear quotes from Herbert Armstrong. Danger. Beware. That's someone who is rejecting the agency that Christ said was going to be prevalent all the way to the end of the age. Vain talkers are described in Titus 1, last text for this afternoon. Titus 1, verse 5, for this cause left I thee in Crete. Paul is writing to Titus, but for the whole church, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee, a delegation. Paul was called by Jesus Christ and delegated to do the work of an apostle. Paul now is delegating Titus to serve the church by himself ordaining local elders. For those of you who kind of hate the idea of hierarchy, there's hierarchy. Delegation of delegation of delegation. And now Paul is telling Titus how to select those delegated men to serve the church. If any be blameless, a husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men. What is good? The ones who respect the revealed way of God. Sober, just, holy, temperate. And what else do they do? Verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. The gainsayers. The ones who challenge the original revelation based upon some other authority or knowledge or understanding or experience. And the true servants of God are the ones who know how to answer the accusers and the scoffers with sound doctrine. For there are many unruly and vain talkers. Vain. They might sound good. They might appear to have some substance, but God calls them vain, empty, worthless. There are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, and they especially come out of those who were called by God to be part of His chosen people, the ones who should know better, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, whole families who are taken away into error. Because they won't acknowledge the admonition of God in how to discern the truth from the lies. Who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Oh, not just money. Oh, that's filthy lucre. But for something else of value, which is temporal, which is carnal. Including their own egos. Some of them that is money's sake, because they want to lead a group and get tithes and offerings and support themselves. But some, what they value the most is being looked at as a scholar or somebody who has some wisdom or something to offer because they love to be a teacher. But what are they teaching? Are they teaching what God revealed through a chosen servant, or are they now coming up with a new take on the way to worship God? Vain talkers. It implies the opposite of humble talkers. What Paul said to Titus is going to be a hallmark of the true servant, as that he's going to hold on faithfully to that which he was given, not trying to come up with some new interpretation. Humble talkers are holding fast to what they have been taught by someone else. They subjugate themselves and their own scholarly abilities and are content to deliver that which they were taught. Well, that was the example that I found myself in Raymond Cole. That is what I have tried to be to many of you in the last 20 plus years since Raymond Cole died. I care about that because I believe I'm going to be judged upon it. I am deathly afraid of taking any license whatsoever to come up with a concept out of my own mind and to teach it to you as the truth of God. I don't care to do that because I really want to be in the kingdom. So God helping me, my dear friends, I'm going to continue to tell you the same things that I was taught that I accepted as coming from God, because they came through the chosen servant, or they were elaborated upon the foundation of that which was given through the chosen servant. Never undermining, never kicking in the head the concepts of old, but instead a confirmation of truly the faith that was delivered originally in our time. When a technical doctrinal dispute is finally resolved, Ask yourself this, who gets the credit? Do you believe it because a man was clever in expounding some technical aspect? Or is it that he pointed you right back to the source of original revelation and said, that's where your confidence should be? You have the means. I don't care what your IQ, your level of education, your experience in this world. You have the means to discern between the true and the false. And God will hold you accountable. I don't care how old or how young you are. You have the capacity to make these judgments, and God is going to hold you accountable for making them. Because He's made it simple, not complex. In order for you to know that you know, and to have confidence upon which you will stand, and then to endure for the remainder of your life, or the second coming of Jesus Christ, whichever comes first, to have confidence and to be a shining light, because you are going to defend the revealed way. My dear friends, keeping a Monday Pentecost requires an act of humility. And it's absolutely worth it.
The Church of God the Eternal has just presented Humility in Keeping Monday, a message given by Mr. John Brisby for the afternoon service of the Day of Pentecost, Monday, June 6th, 2022.